Well, good evening, brothers and sisters. If you would, please take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to our New Testament reading in 1 Peter chapter 1. There we'll be reading verses 15 and 16 of 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you are able to, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16. The Word of God. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." Now let us turn to our Old Testament reading in Isaiah 35. Just be looking at verses 8 through 10. Of course, this is familiar to you, having just went over this a few weeks ago, but we're returning to the text to consider it once more, to go a little bit deeper into it. And so this evening we'll be looking at verses 8 through 10 of chapter 35. "And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way, even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. But the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever." Amen. You can be seated. Would you pray with me? Father, Elijah has already thanked you that we are able to Sabbath together, that we're able to rest in you and in your word. And particularly this evening, Lord, that we're able to rest in the promise of the Scripture. Lord, you have decreed that these things be so. And your decree, O Lord, is immutable, and it is certain. And for that we are thankful. We're thankful, Lord, that you have made a way of holiness through Jesus Christ, and that you've called sinners like us to walk upon it, not out of our own merit, but, Lord, all by your power, all by your strength, and by your guidance. And so this evening, help us to rejoice in that, Father. An appropriate reaction to the word that we just read is hallelujah. Hallelujah, that there's a way out of the wilderness. It's a way that you have paved. It's a way that you lead. And it's a way, Father, that leads to our everlasting rest in you. And so would you set our minds and our hearts upon that everlasting rest this evening? Would you help the preaching of the word be that of the very word of God to our hearts? Father, again, that we might receive it as it has been given, the decreed word of the Lord. These are things that belong to certainty, not of chance, for the word tells us that we do not hope as the world hopes. Father, we don't hope in things that might just come about if all things fall into place, but we hope in things that are certain. And so, Lord, as we consider this word, help us to receive the joy that you intend to give us by this word. Help us to receive all of the good that you desire to fill our lives and our hearts with by the hope that is given to the saints of God through the word of God this evening. Oh God, may it be for the good of your people, and for Jesus' sake. Amen. I've mentioned to you once before, but when I was 19 years old, I was once lost in the mountains of West Virginia. My friend Clay Jones and I had decided to go on a mountain biking adventure on a warm December day. The day was warm, the night was not. We had left my car at a trailhead and headed into the mountains. We had a great time until it got to be around 2:30 in the afternoon. Had to work that evening, and so we decided at that point that we would head back to the car so that I would have time to get cleaned up and to go work at the supermarket. And the paths that we were riding on all looked very similar. I thought that was because we had been that way before, and we had been that way before about two or three times before. And it wasn't long before we realized that we were hopelessly lost. Hopelessly lost. To make a long story short, we bushwhacked our way down to a lake. And we walked the shore of the lake and spent the night huddled with our backs to one another against a big rock. By the way, you're not supposed to do that. Don't sleep next to a big rock if you're lost in the woods in the winter. It sucks the heat out of your body. But when the morning broke, we noticed that we were opposite a large spillway. And we noticed a truck driving across the spillway. And so we got the driver's attention and were picked up and rescued after a long, cold night shivering in the West Virginia woods. I have not been lost since that day. One of the things that you should know about getting lost is that it's easy. It's easy to get lost. All you have to do is quit paying attention to your surroundings. And at some point, we get lost because we have forgotten where we've come from. As we retrace our steps, we forget that we didn't make a right turn there, but we made a left turn there. We forget that we didn't walk down that path, but we walked up that path. And we lose the landmarks, and thus we lose our sense of direction, and it is very easy to do. But another thing about getting lost is that everything is heightened when one gets lost. When you're lost, you aren't just hungry, but you're starving. When you're lost, you aren't just cold, but you're shivering. And when you're lost, you aren't just worried, but you're scared when you're lost. There's a reason why the Bible describes the human condition the way the Bible describes the human condition. It doesn't describe mankind merely as being misguided. It does describe us as misguided, but not merely misguided. It doesn't describe mankind as simply misunderstanding. We are certainly misunderstanding, but it doesn't merely describe us as misunderstanding. It doesn't simply describe us as blind. It doesn't simply describe us as deaf, though we are deaf and blind to spiritual things. But instead, it describes us as L-O-S-T, lost, lost. And if you are lost, your greatest need can be summed up in one word, direction. Direction. That is your greatest need. Where do I go to get out of this place? The one thing that you need when you're lost is direction. Lost people need a way. Lost people need a way out of the wilderness, a way out of hunger, a way out of cold, a way out of fear, a way out of all of those things that come upon you when you realize that you are lost. Well, Isaiah 35, 8 through 10 is written to a people who have been lost in the spiritual wilderness. We know that. We've read about their lostness for 35 chapters. Now, as we come together this evening, we've read about it for 37 chapters. They've been lost in a spiritual wilderness. And as we know, when we come to chapter 35, they finally begun to find a way. They've tried to pay off Santa Carib. That hasn't worked. And we have talked about how they have emptied themselves of all human resources. Just like Clay and I in the West Virginia woods, they had done everything they could to get their way out of the situation, and yet they still find themselves utterly lost. There is no way out of this situation on their own. Written to a people who will shortly experience exile, this word offers God's people special hope for a return to Zion and Jerusalem. But it offers hope that goes beyond the physical boundaries of the wilderness in Judah. It offers hope for us all, sinners alike. I always love the first stanza. I love all the stanzas, but especially the first stanza of Amazing Grace, because it tells this story, doesn't it? Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You know the next line. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. This way out of the wilderness is described for us in Isaiah 35, 8 through 10. And it's described as a highway of holiness. It is a way of holiness. Literally, the text describes it as being a high way. Taking it literally for what it is can be helpful in discerning what is being said about this way and the way out of our lostness. I'm going to spend most of our time this evening just dealing with the idea that this is a highway of holiness. And so you might say I'm going to be preaching on three words, highway of holiness. But we're going to deal with hopefully most of verses 8 through 10. But we are going to focus on just this idea. Why is it called what it's called? A highway. A highway of holiness. And so let's just take the first idea that we're given here. The way that's described here is high. The way is high. The way out of lostness, the way out of wilderness, is a way that is high. You know, one thing would have helped greatly for Clay and I in the West Virginia woods, a topographical map, and to know where we were on that topographical map. It would have been wonderful. Maps help you to see the lay of the land from above the land. And if you know where you are on that map, you know where to go on that map. Well, this is a way that is high. But it's high in a different sense, meaning that its purpose rises above the normal course of the world. God says through the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 55, 8 through 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." We already know that Judah has done everything that she can do in order to work out this situation and has just managed to get herself in deeper and deeper trouble as she expends her effort to get out of the situation. That's because their thoughts are not God's thoughts. They don't understand the lay of the land. They're the blind leading the blind. They don't understand. But God's way is a highway. This way that we read about in Isaiah 35 isn't a way that is to be associated with any other way. Seeing it as high helps us to understand that it has a much greater purpose. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6 speaks of this way being higher than the normal course of the world. And here we are encouraged to walk on it. There, Solomon writes, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him," and you know what it says, don't you? "And he will make straight your paths." And so Solomon here is dealing with the very same idea. Trust in the Lord. Lean on him. Lean upon his understanding, not your own. Don't take it into your hands, but trust in the Lord. And so we're to understand that that is the character of this way of God's people. The way that they are to walk is a way that is about God's direction, not man's. The psalmist helps us to understand that the way of the Lord is dictated by his word, that is a lamp to our feet, a guide to our path. In Psalm 18, verse 30, God's word says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him." This way is high. It is high because it belongs to the Lord and not to man. It's a way that's created, a way out of the wilderness of our sin, created by Him and God's Word. Two things ought to be said about this. First of all, it is a way revealed to man in the law. It isn't something that you stumble upon yourselves, but instead is a way made by God for sinners. Listen to the psalmist. And the psalmist, again, you heard this morning, but he says in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." The Bible itself speaks of the law as that which teaches us the way. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 9, the word says, "The Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, as he swore to you." And how will he do that? "If you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in his ways." So how is Judah going to begin to pursue the highway of holiness? How are they going to walk on this high way? Well, the Lord has given them the way to the highway, the law of God. But the law doesn't bring us all the way home. It's important to understand that the law gets you on the highway. The law doesn't get you down the highway. It gets you on the highway, but not down the highway. Though the law is a guide, it is only a certain kind of guide. It shows us the way. It keeps us on the path, but it doesn't lead to the end. You imagine, to help you to understand how this works, you imagine Clay and I in the West Virginia woods, dragging our bikes around those hills, and just being told, "You're going the wrong way." Okay, so we turn around and we walk a little while, and then we're told again, "You're going the wrong way." Well, so we turn around and we try again, and we're told once more, "If you continue to go that way, you're going to fall off the cliff. Turn around, you're going the wrong way." Well, what would we have been told all night? "You're going the wrong way." We didn't know the way, but we knew which way not to go. This is how the law is described for us in the Word of God. There's a wonderful comment in the Pilgrim's Progress when Christian and Faithful are talking about how Moses, representing the law, has helped them on their journey to the celestial city. Faithful describes the work of the law as Moses visiting his house in the city of destruction. I think this is hilarious. Faithful talks about when Moses came, Moses representing the law. And remember that these are men on a journey to the celestial city. They're on literally the highway to heaven, metaphorically rather, the highway to heaven. And Moses comes. So the law comes to Faithful to give some direction. And here's the direction that Faithful describes. Faithful says, "I know it very well. It was not the first time that he has met with me," speaking of Moses with the law. "It was he that came to me when I dwelt securely at my home and told me that he would burn my house over my head if I stayed there." The idea there is, dude, you got to go. This is not good. You have to go. You have to flee. You're in the wrong place. Now, that's good to know, but it's not sufficient to get us there. Are you tracking with me? Do you understand that? So the law is good, and the law is given to Israel to help them understand that. That's the law. So it put Faithful on the road to the celestial city, but it isn't sufficient to assure his arrival there. Paul helps us to understand that the law has a different purpose. And I think, actually, the King James Version of Galatians 3:24 is the best translation. It's the most helpful. For this is what it says about the law: "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." And so, the law gets you on the highway, but not down the highway. The law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ, to help you see your need for Jesus Christ. Beloved, let me just stop there and have you notice, you do not get there without God condescending in His grace through His Spirit helping you to understand that. The law condemns us as sinners, and the Spirit of God, using the law of God, reveals to our hearts Jesus Christ. And it is Jesus Christ which gets us down that highway. This is a way that is not going to be discovered by man. No one dreams up the gospel on his or her own. It's only God that does this work. And so, the first thing I want you to notice is that it's a way revealed to man in the law. But secondly, that we make it to the end through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews has a wonderful name for Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews calls Jesus the Archegos. It's translated in many of your Bibles as pioneer. Jesus as the pioneer. Jesus is the one leading the way on this highway. After all, it's Christ Himself in the Gospel of Matthew that encourages us to seek first the kingdom of God. In John 6, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives me will what? Come to me, and I shall lose none of them that He has given me." Dear ones, this is why the constant refrain of Jesus is what? Follow me. Follow me. He is the shepherd on the highway. Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying this in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul said, "I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." So there we see that it's not the law that delivers us. It's not the law that brings us to verse 10. It's not the law that allows one to come to Zion with singing. It's not the law that gives everlasting joy upon our heads. It's not the law that will help sorrow and sighing to flee away. It's not the law that does that. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that does those things. It's the gospel that makes the church want to sing. The law gets us on the road. The gospel leads us all the way home. We don't have time. Read Romans 8. Read Romans 8. Romans 8. No matter, let's turn there. Who cares if we have time? Let's turn there anyway. What else do we have to do? It's Memorial Day. You can sleep in. Let's just read there, beginning in verse 31. No, let's read verse 30, because I think it's maybe the most important. The gospel takes us home. It brings us all the way home. "And those whom He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified." Starting before you were you, God showed grace. God poured out His grace upon you. And He brings you all the way home. Before you took a breath, He showed grace to you. And after you draw your final breath, He shows grace to you. The gospel takes you all the way home. Let's skip to verse 38. For I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That, friends, is a high way. A high way. The way is high. But it is a way. The fact that it is a way speaks to its direction. What do sinners need most? What do lost people need? They need direction. It is a way. Highway of holiness has an end that stretches beyond the temporal concerns of life. It has been, after all, the temporal concerns that have led men into apostasy and sin. As sinners try to keep their hold of the things of this world, we've seen that in Judah. That's what has derailed Judah. Their hold on to the temporal things of this world. They've held on so tightly that they have abandoned the way. However, the way of holiness leads beyond the temporal concerns of this world. If you want to see what the highway of holiness looks like, turn with me to Hebrews 11. You're familiar with Hebrews 11, but I want you to think about it in this context. The highway is a way. There is a direction, and the direction leads beyond the temporal concerns of this life. Let's read Hebrews 11, and we're going to read all the way to verse 16. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And so here we have just a description of what it's like to travel this highway of holiness. That you are traveling to something. It's, if you want a very earthly and relatable example, many of us have been to Disney World, and every kid is excited on the way to Disney World. They maybe have never been there, but they're really excited on the trip, even annoyingly so sometimes, right? Because they have the assurance of something hoped for, the conviction of something not seen. Well, it's similar when we think of the walk of faith on the highway of holiness. Verse 2, for by it the people of old received their commendation by faith. We understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And so now we have examples of those walking on the way. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Again, think of this is the way. This is the way. Walk in it, we are told. And so there's a conviction. There's a conviction that God is a God of grace. God is a rewarder of those who seek him on this way of holiness. Moving on in verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By these he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking, we'll stop here, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder was God. And we'll read verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. That, friends, is the highway of holiness. Abraham is walking on that way. Isaac and Jacob are walking on that way. Noah is walking on that way. Abel and Enoch are walking on that way in that direction because God is there. God is there. The promises of God are there. Note the commonality between every single one of the saints in Hebrews 11. They reject the way of the world and choose instead to walk in the way of the Lord. They understand that this world is not their home and walk the highway of holiness, walking in the direction of the saints' everlasting rest, because they do not live for a city here, but they live for the everlasting city. This is the way of faith, and its direction is Godward. This thought, by the way, is what the psalmists preach about and teach about. Look with me in Psalm 23. Think about it in this context. Think about Psalm 23 in this context of that walking in the way, in the direction, in a Godward fashion. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So Jesus is the shepherd on the way. And the sheep says, I shall not want. As I walk in this way of holiness, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. So there is a way of holiness and a recognition that the way leads through the valley of the shadow of death. Note what your Bible doesn't say. It's not the valley of death. For a believer, it's the valley of the shadow of death. Not of death, but the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. The psalmist says, for you are with me, your rod and your staff comfort me. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. How in the world can you say that? How can you write that with conviction? How can you sing that psalm with any conviction whatsoever? Here's how you can sing it with conviction. And a highway shall be there. It shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. Here's how. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there. The redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed shall walk there. The shepherd protects his sheep on the way of holiness. This thought, again, is what the psalm is about. A road out of the valley of the shadow of death to a pasture promised by God for his sheep. So we've dealt with the fact that this is a way that is high. We've dealt with the fact that this is a way that is a way. But it's a highway of holiness. It's not merely a highway, but a highway of holiness. The word that is used here is the Hebrew word kadesh, which means to be set apart for God's purposes. By the way, it's the very same word used to describe God in Isaiah 6. Kadosh, kadosh, kadosh. Holy, holy, holy. This, by the way, is why we are told the unclean shall not pass over it, but instead it shall be to those who walk in the way. Let's stop for a minute and consider the context into which this highway is being described. It's been given to a people who have been given over to trusting the world. You remember what Isaiah said in Isaiah 6 of himself and of Judah? When he was in the presence of Kadesh, when he was in the presence of the Holy, Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips who dwells in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Isaiah says, "I'm unclean, and everybody else is unclean." Yet it's these very people that are walking on this highway of holiness. In his grace, beloved, God purifies the prophet. And by Isaiah 35, he has purified a people and will further purify a people through exile. In verse 9, we are told that the redeemed walk there. Literally, those who have been freed and released from their captivity to sin. Now, it's a mistake to think that those who travel on the highway are holy in the sense of being fully sanctified. That's a mistake. None of us who walk the highway of holiness are fully sanctified on the highway. But dear one, here's the good news. You will when you reach the destination. You will be fully sanctified, or rather glorified, when you reach the destination. The redeemed are further defined by the fact that they have been ransomed from their condition. Verse 10, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing." This has less to do with the price being paid for their ransom and much more to do in the fact that they did not free themselves, but they were freed by the work of God for sinners. Beloved, ransomed people are passive prisoners until set free. And it is given to those ransomed from the slave market of sin to walk the highway of holiness. You remember what that felt like? Some of you, God has been so gracious to that you don't remember what it was like to be bound by your sin in the slave market of sin. But some of you do. What's our story? What is the story of all of God's saints? The story is that we were redeemed. The story is that we were ransomed by a Savior who came into the wilderness of our sin, a Savior who, in coming into the wilderness of our sin, set us free, who redeemed us, and who put our feet upon the path of life, upon the highway of holiness, and who says to us, "Come, follow me." His word says in 1 Corinthians 27 through 31, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And listen, church, "and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, 'Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.'" How do we find ourselves upon the highway of holiness? Only Christ. Only Christ. Only Christ. And so let us heed the voice of our Master, who says to us, "I am the way. I am the way." And who bids us to come follow him. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the highway of holiness. Thank you for placing our feet upon that sacred path and helping us to walk in the way. Father, I love that your word says that fools will find their way on it, for surely we are all fools. And yet in your grace, you have saved us. And you've redeemed us, and you've ransomed us, and you've called us to walk this path of holiness until we come into your presence with singing and joy upon our heads. So to Jesus be all glory. It's in his name we pray. Amen.